She writes as an eyewitness reporter for us, telling us about the events of Holy Week. And one of her most vivid pieces of writing is around the whole Palm Sunday celebration. She talks of the Christians gathering up on the Mount of Olives, bringing their palm branches with them, little children gathering with palm branches, and as the congregation, the Christians, were all gathered together up on the Mount of Olives, the children would cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Christians then would begin to sing hymns. They would read scriptures, sometimes responsively reading those scriptures. They would pray. And then they would pray some more. And they would sing some more. Finally, they would have the gospel that we heard out in our entryway read among them. The gospel of Palm Sunday. They would sing some more and pray some more. And then the parents, like some parents I saw out in our narthex, would gather up children on their shoulders with the kids with the palm branches. And they would begin the grand procession down from the Mount of Olives. And there was the bishop in their midst riding a donkey, and all the people would be gathered on either side of the bishop, and they would carry their palm branches, and they would sing and they would shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And they would go all the way down the Mount of Olives. Ageria writes that they would go slowly so as not to tire out anyone or to leave anyone behind. The people that were gathered there were both rich and poor, the high class and the low of class. And they would gather there and they would follow along in grand procession till finally they made it down the Kidron Valley, back up into Jerusalem, gathering at the Church of the Resurrection. By this time it would be dark out. And they gathered there in darkness and candlelight. And they would again pray and again sing, and then the people would be dismissed to their homes. I wonder, why is it that the Christian church has chosen this particular event to reenact in our worship life as a community? Of all the stories in the Bible, why are we choosing this one to incorporate into our worship life? To in some way replicate, even here this morning, as we've come in with palm branches and procession and saying those same words that Christians have said for centuries, why this one? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, people would have understood in the Bible what this procession was all about. They would have understood this as a victory procession. It was very common in those days that if a king had a great victory, you would have a grand procession into the city. You would take all of your prisoners of war and you would have them chained in the rear. You would have your generals riding in front. You would have the king in a chariot in the middle, and the people would be singing and the people would be shouting, and they would have their palm branches and they would throw their cloaks on the road. They would welcome the king. And this is sort of what's happening here, isn't it? I mean, the people are even lauding Jesus as a king of sorts. They're saying, "Blessed is the Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Son of David. That's an interesting title to use for Jesus. David was considered the greatest king ever of Israel. He had some of his successors continue to reign for many years until Zedekiah was the last in the Davidic line to serve as king. He was killed in Babylonia. Not just killed, he was killed with his sons being killed before him first. His sons were killed in front of him. They put his eyes out and they told him, "This is the last thing we ever want you to see on the face of this earth, and that is the end of the dynasty of kings in Israel." After that, he was killed himself. Interesting that they would laud Jesus as the Son of David. What are they saying? "We've got our king back," they're saying. It is a kingly procession after all. But Jesus is sort of mocking this civic nationalistic parade by choosing to ride a donkey instead of a chariot. Well, if he's not mocking it, at least he's turning it on its ear. He's giving a whole new meaning to it. So finally they arrive in Jerusalem, and once they get into Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred up, the Bible says, and they begin to ask, "Who is this?" Well, now they're not saying Son of King David anymore. Now they're saying, well, it's Jesus the prophet. So we've got a couple names being used in this text for Jesus. There's some confusion, it seems. Son of David, like a king. Prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. A few days later, the same crowd, of course, is going to be yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So again, why is it that on Palm Sunday, this very holy day, this sacred day, this day in which we remember these events, that we have chosen these events to somehow replicate and make a part of our worship gathering? Why is this such an important event for the church today? I mean, after all, isn't today really commemorating then a confusion about who Jesus is? That'd be a strange thing to be commemorating, don't you think? Who is Jesus? Who is this one who comes in the name of the Lord? Who is he? You know, this is a central question that I think we ask on Palm Sunday, and I think it's the central question that the Gospel of Matthew asks. Matthew has been asking this question all along. You remember chapter 16 in Matthew when Jesus was with his disciples? Who do people say that I am? Was the question. And we have it again today. Who is this? But it goes all the way back to the beginning of Matthew. Matthew gives us a genealogy, trying to answer for us where this Jesus comes from, his kin, his family, his lineage. At his birth, people look at him and say, well, he's Emmanuel, God with us. At his baptism, we have a voice that comes from heaven. This is my beloved son. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew sort of paints Jesus almost like a new Moses who's gone to the mountain to give us a new law. We have Matthew telling us that Jesus cavorts with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have Jesus gathering with his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Interesting location. Caesarea Philippi was the most religiously diverse area in northern Israel. Just about every god or goddess or deity was worshipped in Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus' question to his disciples in that location has particular relevancy. Who is it that people say that I am? I know they say that about Apollo, and they say that about Zeus, and they say that about this god or that god. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Which leads right into chapter 21 today. Who is this? Well, they give us a few titles today. Son of David. Right? Son of David, a political leader, one who's going to come and lead us into a new political reality once we can throw those Romans out. They call him one who comes in the name of the Lord. Certainly this is someone who's coming with God's authority, someone who's bringing us God's agenda. They call him a prophet, someone who speaks for God, God's messenger, God's emissary. You put all that together, and then you put in Jesus' interesting twist on a victory parade into Jerusalem, and I think you've got a whole big bowl of confusion as to who this Jesus is. Interesting that on Palm Sunday, we gather together with a bit of confusion. Who is this Jesus? Who is this one that we have come to worship? You know, it's interesting in one of my study Bibles, when it comes to that phrase, he's a prophet, there's a little footnote at the bottom that says, while this is an important title for Jesus, it is an insufficient title for Jesus. I wonder, as we gather and try to figure out who Jesus is and we grapple with who this is that we have come to worship, we have a lot of important titles. I wonder if at some level they're all insufficient. We're all grappling, aren't we, with who Jesus is in our lives and in our world? Who is this one that God has brought to us to demonstrate for us God's love? Now, we can excuse those who were at the original Palm Sunday for their confusion. Remember, this is all happening before Jesus' death and resurrection. It's not until Jesus' death and resurrection that his identity is really going to be confirmed as to who he is. So there is a little bit of wondering. There's a little bit of mystery yet. We don't yet know because we haven't gotten to Good Friday. We haven't gotten to Easter Sunday. We're not there yet. Maybe what Palm Sunday does is it allows us, before Good Friday, before Easter, to grapple with who Jesus is in his life and his ministry and who he is then for us as the church. I wonder. But did you notice something in our story? Did you notice? The people here in this story are not just simply grappling with Jesus' identity. This isn't a time for them to just have a mental exercise, to sit down and have some inward spirituality, some navel gazing, asking this very significant question, who is this? This isn't just an existential musing. Who is this Jesus? The crowds are not sitting there simply scratching their heads, wondering who he is. Did you see them? Did you see what they were doing in the story? They were all engaged in action. They were engaged in action. They had left their homes. They had left their businesses. They had left their civic and religious rhythms of life, and they'd gone out into the streets. They had cut down palm branches. They began to lay their cloaks. For some of them, their cloak would have been perhaps their most valuable possession, and they were throwing them on the road. They were saying strange things. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, the text tells us they were shouting this over and over and over again. That takes a little bit of energy. These people were engaged in action. So maybe what Palm Sunday does for us then is it reminds us that finally when it comes to who Jesus is, it's not just a mental exercise. It's not just a spiritual or existential exercise, but it's linking together belief with action. That maybe belief and action need to be linked together at the hip. Maybe what Palm Sunday is inviting us to do is to consider the fact that when we make a confession of faith, we need to put our money where our mouth is. We need to have some flesh in the game. We need to translate our confession and allow our confession then to take us into some action. We need to actually make a wager that we believe Jesus is this. And then we begin to take action as though we actually believe this is true. Maybe that's what Palm Sunday invites, is connecting our beliefs with our action and not just sitting, wondering, scratching our heads as to who this is. Because that's finally not going to get us anywhere. Did you notice what they were doing and what we're called to do? We're called to make a confession as to who Jesus is. And then to take those things that are around us, take those things that are most valuable to us, and put them down, lay them down, as it were, to prepare the way of his coming. To allow him to enter into our lives and into the world through our meager, important, though insufficient, confessions as to who Jesus is. Maybe like Ageria, maybe like those who gathered at that original Palm Sunday procession, maybe like every Christian who's gathered on every Palm Sunday throughout millennia, we gather alongside them, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look out onto the road, and we see this one who's coming on the back of a donkey, and we begin to ask again, who is this one? You know, it's been a year since we've done this. It'll be another year until we do it again. We're a little bit older than we were from last year, right? Things have happened in our lives over the course of the past year since the last Palm Sunday. We're a little bit older. I see a few more gray hairs. We're a little bit wiser, I hope. I like to think we're a little bit wiser. I hope that over the past year we have grown in our faith and our knowledge and our understanding of who Jesus is. I'm hoping that the confession we make about who he is this year and the action that that confession leads us to can demonstrate a little bit more loyalty, a little bit more enthusiasm, a little bit more passion in our faith, realizing that always our confession is going to be important, a bit insufficient. Perhaps when our confession of who Jesus is linked to action, then it's no longer simply important and insufficient. Maybe when it's linked to action, it actually becomes sufficient. Sufficient in that we begin to engage the world as if Jesus is who we believe him to be, Lord, Savior, one who has been sent by God. Because if we begin to live that way, perhaps we'll begin to believe that way at an even deeper level. The Episcopalians have a wonderful phrase in their theology. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of your prayer life shapes the law of your belief system. How you pray becomes how you believe. And I think it's important that our action begins to shape what it is we believe. May our action be such that it reflects our faith. May our action be one that demonstrates our loyalty for Jesus. May our action be one where we are shouting loudly to this world and passionately and lovingly and sensitively to this world that one has come to enter into our existence, to demonstrate for us God's love, and to show us that God has never left us, God will never leave us, God will be with us, no matter what violence, no matter what brokenness, no matter what this world might throw at us, God has not forgotten it. He's redeemed it and is present. May we enter this world with a bold confession, one that's matched with our actions, as we together lift our palms and shout out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.